Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now as we come to it that you would open up our hearts, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, lay low the barriers in our hearts that might keep us from listening to what you have to say to us this morning. Father, that we might receive your mercy. Amen. Just before the pandemic hit in 2019, if you can remember, way back that far, there was a trend going around inspired by this lady, should come up on the screen, Marie Kondo. There you go. I don't know if you recognize her. The reason why she became popular was because of the quirky way that she made her decisions on her Netflix show about how to declutter your home. She would go to the home of a couple who were looking to kind of, you know, tidy and sort out their home, and she would empty their wardrobe, and she had a rather unusual process of elimination. She would get them to pick up each item of clothing, and she would get them to kind of hold it close to them to feel it and ask themselves the question, does this spark joy? Bit quirky. And if there was no spark of joy, then you should turf it. Stick it onto the discard pile. That was your decision. In or out, stay or go. And once the decision was made, that was it. Gone, charity shop, wherever it was going. And your wardrobe was thinned out. Now, I don't know. Maybe you watched that. Maybe you did that. I'm no comment on you this morning. But potentially quite a fickle way of assessing your belongings. Does it spark joy? And yet, I don't think it's too far from how we sometimes think of God and his judgments of us. You know, you and I, we so frequently mess up and we get it wrong and think that perhaps if God were to come in and declutter this room this morning of us, would he take one momentary pause with us and conclude, discard pile? Is that how we sometimes think God does that with us? He just kind of, a momentary judgment, and then, no, they've messed up, they're gone. They're a write-off. Well, one of the surprising things about the story of Jonah, which we've already seen, is that God frequently acts differently to how you and I might expect. If we go back to the beginning of the book, it begins with God sending Jonah with a message to Nineveh, the capital city of their enemies. But Jonah runs away. He disobeys God. He goes in the opposite direction. And if God were dispassionate, then the book wouldn't really go past maybe 3 or 4 verses. You would have God sends Jonah, verse 1. Jonah runs in the opposite direction, verse 2. And verse 3, God writes off Jonah, end of book, the end. If he were dispassionate, that would be the way it would go. But that's not what we see God do. God repeatedly surprises us by pursuing Jonah. And so this morning, if you think that God has made his mind up about you, maybe you think that he has written you off and put you in the discard pile. We'll see in this story this morning how God deals with seemingly lost causes. How God, the God of the Bible, the God of Jonah, is the God of second chances. Let's start by looking at Jonah's story. Let's look at Jonah. First of all, verses 1 to 4, a second chance for Jonah. Now, Jonah's been having a pretty tough time, I think it's fair to say. Having run away, he was thrown overboard to save a ship, and then he was swallowed by a whale. Not a great run of events. And last week, Graham walked us through the three-day journey that he had in the belly of the whale, this kind of emotional journey, stripping Jonah back until he humbled himself and reached out to God again. And then at last, God caused the whale to vomit Jonah onto the shore. Sometimes I love the Bible. I think it's just fantastic language, just vomiting Jonah up onto the shore. But what a brilliant image for being humbled by God. It's not a pretty picture. But before you and I get to that point of being restored by God, often we need to be churned up. Like restoring an old bit of clothing, you first need to kind of unpick the stitching. Or restoring an old bit of furniture, you've got to strip back. Paul Tripp, a Christian writer, says this in his book, Lead. Sometimes restorative grace looks like vomit. Restorative grace doesn't always look nice or feel warm and affirming, but rather is uncomfortable and hard. And sometimes that's necessary. Now, not all of us get the whale experience. However, I did read back in June of this year, somebody actually did, a chap called Michael Packard, who was swallowed by a humpback whale, who looks pretty, you know, unfazed in that picture in the hospital bed. But you can read, he was diving around, he was, I think, collecting lobsters, and they reckon the whale was going to take a bite of food to kind of gather some food in, and swept up Michael into his mouth and swallowed him. This is what the article about him says. He says, I think I've got on the next slide, I was completely inside. It was completely black, Packard said. I thought to myself, there is no way I'm getting out of here. I'm done. I'm dead. All I could think of was my boys. They're 12 and 15 years old. Now, the article goes on and says it was estimated that he was in the whale for 30 to 40 seconds before the whale finally surfaced. So not quite 3 days. But he says, I saw the light and he started throwing his head side to side. And the next thing I knew, I was outside in the water. Can you imagine going through that experience? I think it's just amazing. Unbelievable. When I read it on the article, I was like, we've got Jonah coming up. This is fabulous timing. Brilliant. But it is amazing. But here's the thing. Most of us won't have Jonah's whale experience. But often, if you and I want a second chance, that only comes when we've had Jonah's heart experience. And to be honest, being regurgitated by a whale is more pleasant than being humbled and repenting to our failures. But you know what? It is worth it to see God's willingness to show you mercy. And that's Jonah's experience. That's what we see in the story. You can't miss it. As soon as we start chapter 3, mercy is right there. Because not only has God forgiven Jonah, he sends him back out with the same mission to do. I think it's fantastic. And verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3, what we've just read, are almost identical to verses 1 to 3 of the beginning of the book. God is giving Jonah a complete fresh start. So he says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And here is where we see the evidence that Jonah had repented. He goes. Verse 3, we read, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Aren't they just sweet words to read after kind of the traumatic first two chapters? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. God's mercy had reached Jonah, and he was taking his second chance. So he sets off, presumably having showered or brushed off the vomit, you'd think. But then he sets about going on a three-day-long mission trip to Nineveh. This isn't just kind of like, you know, a quick lunchtime speaking event where he ducks in, ducks out. No, he journeys deep into this great city. And no doubt everything about it reminded him that this was the city of his enemies. The language, the accents, the imagery of these foreign gods everywhere, surrounded by great architecture and great monuments, he delivers God's call to repentance to his enemy. Can you imagine being Jonah? So he says, verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. For Jonah, this must have just been a mad situation, preaching to his enemy. But see how far Jonah has come, having run in the opposite direction to now be there in the thick of it, preaching this message of repentance. This is God's incredible mercy in Jonah's life. And now it's time for Nineveh. It's Nineveh's turn. A second chance for Nineveh, verses 5 to 10. Imagine those first few milliseconds. When Jonah has given that message, it's just left his lips. He can't take it back. And those words hang in the air in front of his enemies. How are they going to respond to this message? Maybe he's looking out to see if there's a glint of like a weapon that somebody's holding in their hands ready to pounce. But no, quite the opposite happens. Jonah has a front row seat to the humbling of an entire nation. They hear God's message. They understand it. They understand it as an offer for mercy. And they take it with both hands. Imagine that. I mean, Jonah has experienced God's mercy. He's just had this kind of wonderful experience of God's mercy in his own life. But I am sure that the spectacle of their response to his preaching would have stuck with him for the rest of his life. Such an immediate and tangible response to this message. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. I don't think it would be an overstatement to say that it would be like a young professional Afghani woman confronting the Taliban with the gospel and seeing all of them fall down on their face in repentance. Can you imagine? This nation, the Ninevites, they are known for their extreme violence. They've been this looming threat over Israel for ages. And so for Jonah, their response of humility will have been equally as significant and dramatic in his eyes. Amazing. So we see that they respond. What do we see about their repentance? What are the signs that actually they've understood it and actually they are responding to God's mercy? What are the signs of their repentance? Well, first of all, we see that they mourn their sin. They mourn their sin. They're putting on their sackcloth, and by calling on God when they're fasting, they are mourning their evil deeds. It's clear that they are grieving for what they have done. And verse 6, we see that the king rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. A whole nation, from the highest office to the very least, all of them, repenting. They're mourning their sin. And then secondly, their obedience. What we read is that the king arose, just like so far in the story. We've seen that Jonah arose and went in obedience. And so the king arose, and we read that he mourned his own sin, and he called others to receive God's mercy. We read the decree goes out, let everyone call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and violence. The king responds in obedience, and he calls everybody else to respond in that same obedience. This is their repentance. They mourn their sin and they show their obedience. What a challenge. What a challenging read for us. When God puts his finger on a particular attitude or way of living in our own lives that we know doesn't honor him, how do we respond? Is there a discernible sense from the outside that we are repentant? Do we fast? Do we pray? Do we mourn our sin? Are we serious? Are we as serious as the Ninevites are taking things? Now, on the one hand, I'm not saying that we kind of call into question every time that we've repented in the kind of a non-outward way. I'm not saying that. Also, I'm not saying that we should now live our lives with kind of a sackcloth on hand so that every time we feel kind of a twinge of guilt, we kind of put it on so that we're definitely repenting. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a real challenge for each of us here. If we all simply just brush off our sin quickly, you know, with a quick sorry, and it's never anything more, has the gravity of our sin really landed in our hearts? In which case, might our view of God's mercy just be something that's so measly? But if we're vomited up, if we're brought to our knees by God's word, we will see the real value of God's mercy when we take our sin seriously. And this might impact our obedience to God as well, how passionately we take hold of this second chance that God extends to us. The king is sitting in the dirt and calling to others to give up on their evil ways. And so it's the same for us. A sign that our repentance is genuine is not only that we mourn our sin, we will be obedient in walking in the opposite direction to it. And often that will also involve inviting others to receive God's mercy at the same time. That might be like Nineveh and the example that they've set, where they've had this shared repentance. This is a trivial example, but it might be one that's helpful for you. In your family life, maybe a family fast on technology might be worthwhile, where it's taken over your family life and replaced that time of togetherness and talking about matters of faith, praying with each other. And where you as parents have been challenged in your own lives about technology, having grieved and seen that God actually, he wants to work in your life in a big way, you can call your family to share in it, so that together you might experience God's mercy, a fresh start to have God speaking in your family life, more than, you know, our desired streaming service or sports scheduling, to have God's mercy speaking into our lives. It could be something like as a growth group off the back of a Bible study where the Lord has convicted you of something. And as a growth group, you want to encourage each other to repentance, to fast together, to pray together. It could be a prayer triplet or accountability group. Shared repentance can be really helpful. It is an opportunity to see God's mercy together and walk in it together. So maybe that's what will be helpful for you, that shared repentance like Nineveh. It might be for you, it might be like Jonah, who, having experienced God's mercy in his life, takes that call to experience a second chance, and he takes it to others who've never experienced that second chance about God's mercy. Maybe that's what God is calling you to share the mercy that you've known with others, like Jonah. We're going to come back to that in a couple of minutes. But which of these might be helpful for you? Nineveh's response is a powerful example of repentance, and it is a challenge to us. They mourn their sin, and they show obedience. But you know what? I don't doubt that this was really hard for Jonah as well, being in that place. I'm sure he wants to be preaching to God's people. I'm sure he wants God's people to be hearing this, for them to have the opportunity to respond like Nineveh did. But I'm sure he knows, as he stands there, that if he'd gone and preached to God's people, they wouldn't have responded as Nineveh did. How devastating for Jonah. However, even here, God is calling Israel to a second chance by having this story here for Israel to read and to hear about This is their second chance. As we've mentioned in previous weeks, this story is meant to be a chance for Israel to hold up a mirror to themselves as they look at Jonah and his ministry and to see that they're not receiving God's mercy. This is God's megaphone to Israel. Look at Nineveh and how they've responded to my mercy. Don't you want my mercy? God is saying to Israel, look. Look at this nation over here who have done unspeakable evil. This nation that you have written off, even they have responded to my second chance. Are you amazed at my mercy, Israel? Won't you repent and allow me to turn my judgment away from you? You can really hear God's heart in these things. So how about us this morning? Are you missing out on God's opportunities to experience his mercy? Are we missing out? Well, we're going to finish by thinking about that. A second chance for us. Is there a second chance for you and for me and our missed opportunities? Perhaps, like Jonah, you know that God wants you to make him known to your friends and family that he has put in your life. But you feel like you've bottled it, you've fluffed it, and you've gotten it kind of completely wrong, and you've just kind of left it to the side. You're brushing off God's promptings. No, you need to be speaking into this person's life. Or perhaps, like Nineveh, there is an ongoing behavior in your life that you know doesn't glorify God, which you haven't brought to him despite the fact that it kind of, you know, your conscience twinges when you do it. Why is it that we don't respond to God? I don't know if you've ever had a parking ticket come through the post. I won't ask you to raise your hand if that's the case. We had one a couple of years ago where we parked in our friend's car parking space. It's a space that doesn't require a permit, so we were fully in the right. Let me just kind of say that right now up front. But we called the company up and they said, okay, that's fine, no trouble. Just ignore any other letters that might come through the post. Just ignore them. So we did. We obeyed their advice. And then the next letter came through and the next letter came through and telling us that you've got a bigger fine. And actually, no, now it's serious. If you don't pay the fine, you've got to go to court. And so the temptation, if I'm honest, the temptation was there was just to ignore it, to bury our heads in the sand. You know, these places, they never really follow up with these things. We'll just ignore it. And surely, I mean, if we were to phone them up, there would be no second chances from this company. It would be, please press one to pay us all the money that you owe us, right? It did get sorted out. It was resolved. It was all fine. But it can be similar with our response to God. When he's convicting us, maybe we dismiss his judgment or we doubt just how far his mercy goes. Let's just think about that. You might dismiss God's judgment. How do you feel when the Bible talks about God's judgment? When you hear Jonah's message of 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned, how do you feel? Perhaps a God who judges isn't a God that you want to believe in. But can that really be true? Can we really believe and imagine a world where evil isn't punished, isn't taken account for? Vince Gilligan, who was the writer of the TV show Breaking Bad, I don't believe that he's a Christian that I know of, but he said something in an interview that really intrigued me. He said, if religion is a reaction of man and nothing more, it seems to me that it represents a human desire for wrongdoers to be punished. He says, I hate the idea of Idi Amin living in Saudi Arabia for the last 25 years of his life. That galls me to no end. Gilligan continued, I feel some sort of need for biblical atonement or justice or something. My girlfriend says this great thing that's become my philosophy as well. I want to believe there's a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell. Challenging words from somebody who seemingly isn't a Christian. And I think there's something helpful in his kind of natural response. Justice is right. And our trouble is that we don't like the idea that we've done anything worthy of God's judgment. Our temptation is to ignore it, or to justify our actions, or to just put ourselves over the right side of the line that we have drawn, you know, just over. But the Bible is very clear about God's judgment. And without any outside help, that is where we stand with God. Hell is a reality. But yet notice the reaction of the Ninevites. Verse 8, they knew they had done evil and violence that they needed to repent of. In verse 9, they acknowledge that their actions are worthy of God's anger. This is the Ninevites. These aren't even God's people, and they know it to be true. And if we don't do this, we won't take our need for a second chance seriously. We will miss out on God's mercy and come face to face with the reality of judgment one day. Do you dismiss God's judgment? Or do you take it seriously? Then there's the other side of the coin. Do we doubt God's mercy? Because if we're going to embrace it, we need to know that God really, really will give us a second chance. And we see that with the Ninevites. They throw themselves on the compassion of God. But actually, you and I, we have more than that to go on to believe that God will be merciful. Look at verse 10. We see their reaction. And verse 10 is just incredible. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Do you see what's happened here? Repentance changes things. They repented, and the God of the entire universe changed his plans. Let that really land on us. Let that sink in. They repented, and God relented. God knows how evil they are. Every detail he knows, and he would be right to judge them. But he is glad to show them mercy. How can I say that he's glad? He's the one who sent Jonah in the first place. He sent them so they would respond, so that this utterly evil people would receive the mercy of God. And if you find yourself thinking that God is quick to discard you on the clothes pile, like we thought about at the beginning, look closer at Scripture. It is God's relentless pursuit of you. That pursuit took the Son of God to this earth and to the cross for you, so that you might have a second chance. Can you believe it? Sometimes I can't, but it's here, so we have to believe it. God the Father sent Jesus the Son so that we might have a second chance, and not a one-off second chance. Jesus invites you and me to be born again. A whole second chance at life, where our sin is completely and utterly dealt with, where you and I are made new creations, where we're united with Jesus, and Jesus is, he's never put on the discard pile. He is treasured and loved. And if we put our trust in Jesus, so are we. That is the glory of the gospel. Jesus is treasured and loved. And if we put our trust in him, so are we permanently. Hallelujah. If you're listening this morning and you know that you've never repented and asked God for that second chance at life with him, why not do that this morning? The Ninevites didn't hesitate for a second, it seems. Why not respond? Be like the Ninevites, who knew that they'd failed but saw God's mercy and took it. Why not tell me or tell somebody else that you know in the church after the service that that is something that you want to do? And anybody listening this morning who has put their trust in Jesus, you are no longer on the discard pile. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we mess up. But Jesus is king of the second chances. If we live lives of repentance where we mourn our sin and choose obedience, God is glad to pour out new mercy on us into our lives so that we would go deeper and deeper and deeper with him. And so if we're serious about it, if we want to keep going deeper with God and receiving his mercy, then why don't you ask him this morning? Lay out your life before him. Ask him to point out those areas so that you might repent, be obedient, and enjoy his mercy once again, knowing that you belong to him. And for all of us who have experienced God's mercy, God is calling us to obediently take it to the world around us. Maybe you have fluffed it. Maybe you've lost that sense of urgency about taking this message of good news to those whom you love or overseas. Well, God is glad to use you, and he wants to use you. Maybe you've become disheartened just over years and years of not seeing some fruit. Don't give up. God still longs to use you to bring mercy into other people's lives. God's judgment is real, but he is also our incredible God of mercy. And perhaps we need to repent like Jonah and ask God to send us again. God still longs to use you where you are. I want to finish by sharing a personal story. I hope you don't mind. And it's been a huge encouragement to me this week. Some of you all know that I lost my dad 9 years ago. But this week I came across an article which was written by a daughter of someone that my dad shared his faith with and brought to faith. And it has been a reminder to me of God's call on me to share my faith. But it's also been a wonderful reminder of me of God's incredible mercy and how much I want to see that through my life. So I'm just going to read an excerpt from it. My dad became a Christian over burnt cheese on toast. He was in his 20s, earning his doctorate in electrochemistry in a city by the sea in England. There were a handful of people in his cohort, and only one of them, Chris, was a Christian when they started. I've heard about Chris since I was a child, sitting on my dad's knee in the half light of dusk, about his sense of humor, his generosity, the thick slices of English cheddar he melted over toast in his tiny kitchenette. He used to invite my dad over for tea and toast and would share the gospel, slowly, steadily, and faithfully. Eventually, through the friendship of Chris and others, my dad encountered Jesus, the hound of heaven. 6 people in that doctoral cohort became Christians during their time there. My dad was one of the few who went on to practice chemistry. The others became missionaries, teachers, and pastors. All of them were influenced and discipled by Chris. Chris died from cancer a few years back. As I tried to write a letter to his family, I was overwhelmed by the ripple effect his life had had on so many. Chris wasn't an influencer, wasn't famous or a professional evangelist. He just practiced hospitality in the way a grad student knows how and shared the gospel. Because of his everyday, ordinary faithfulness, he ended up influencing a swathe of people eternally, including me. This is how the article finishes. I sometimes wonder why God chooses to use us, ordinary people, full of flaws and blurred by broken understanding, to share his most precious truth to others. Maybe it's to remind us that as we offer ourselves in whatever way we can, the Holy Spirit uses us to accomplish his purposes, especially when those offerings include burnt cheese on toast eaten in a tiny kitchen with weak tea. God lovingly receives even our weakest efforts. He asks us to share his good news consistently and faithfully, through the ins and outs of our ordinary lives, through the invisible work of forgettable meals and letters the rest of the world will never see. He asks us to watch as he moves in these acts of everyday faithfulness. As for me, I can't wait to get to heaven one day and thank Chris for his cheese on toast. Let's pray. Father God, you are pursuing each of us with mercy, and we need it. Lord Jesus, you are the hound of heaven who pursues us and pursued us even to the cross. You pursue us so faithfully with unbelievable mercy again and again. And Lord Jesus, you long to use us to pursue those that you love too. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, help us to love your mercy and to love those who love you. We thank you for this story in Jonah. Lord, it humbles us. And we pray, Lord, that we would see the fruit of mercy in our lives as we offer our lives to you today. Amen.